You're listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.
All right. Hey, if you are so appreciative of our worship team, give them a hand real quick. It'd be amazing. The worship was so good. How many of you guys love Robin McMillan? Yeah, you can't love yourself. I guess you can. I want to say this about Robin. There's some people that you get really familiar with over time, and you take for granted the beauty of who they are because you get used to it, you normalize it. Robin's not one of those people, at least for me. This week we sat down for a couple hours just on a spontaneous late lunch, early dinner, and just had a great time, but it dawned on me during our conversation how much better Robin gets the more I'm around him. And just Robin's kind of like a fine wine, if you know what I mean. And I just think of the miracle of Jesus at the wedding feast where he turns the water into the wine, and their response was, "You saved the best for last." And Robin really is the best for last. Like, Robin's got that thing on him that the more you go, the more I appreciate him, the more I love him. And I want to say this about people like Robin because I don't want us to take for granted in this room what we have, which is a rare treasure. There's some people who teach you, and then there's other people who impart. And that's not the same thing. Robin is someone who imparts something. He's a great teacher, but he also imparts something in our lives as a father, not just of our church, but a father who's been someone pioneering the spiritual climate of this city for decades. And we need to honor that. We need to recognize that. We need to appreciate that and let Robin be the wine that he is. So I want to encourage you to open your heart to Robin this morning. I'm going to pray for him. Let's bless him. Father, we love this man. God, all that he is to you. And God, we just honor the beauty of Jesus on his life and the impartation that he brings, Father. So we just open our hearts to you, Lord, to speak through him. And we just pray the greatest blessing over his life in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, everybody. Nice to see you all here. I've decided this morning I would wear some gently used clothes. I love these polo shirts. How many of you? Of course, you don't. You wear all kind of weird stuff, but I wear them for 10 years. I wear them till they have holes in them. I don't know why. It's just, you know, if I'm wine, maybe I'm a little intoxicated. My. I want to talk this morning about the importance of process, the fact that all of us are in a process, and how important it is to recognize that you're in a process and you allow it to work in your life to help not like make you a better person, but uncover the true person, the one you really are, that God's put in there that's a little bit cluttered up with things. And so I want to talk about process in the context of the life of Joseph. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And they became, of course, the 12 tribes of Israel. He was very gifted, even as a teenager, spiritually gifted. He had a series of dreams that ultimately envisioned him for his life. And the dreams he had all came true. He was also very skilled in interpreting dreams. I get concerned about the church at large because I believe it becomes increasingly more and more unsupernatural. Just way too normal. And so when you look at the Bible story, it's absolutely amazing at the supernatural activity that actually is the foundation for what it is to be a Christian, a believer in Jesus. And so when we look at the life of Joseph, we look at what he went through. It's extraordinary. First of all, let me go here. His father gave him a coat of many colors. How many of you are familiar with that. Even as Sunday school kids, we'd learned about Joseph's many-colored garment. And it represented to his father that Joseph was his favorite son. Well, it made his brothers jealous, and eventually they sold him into slavery, lied to their dad, told him Joseph had been killed by wild animals. But through a unique and unusual series of events, Joseph ascended from slavery to becoming the second most powerful man in all Egypt. And he was entrusted with the wealth of that kingdom and authorized to help distribute food during a worldwide famine crisis. But the journey from slave to righteous authority was not easy. Actually, I want us to look at Psalm 105. One of the things that we need to be able to do is interpret our life through God's lens. We need to see our life the way God sees our life. And he sees our life, our lives, a lot differently than we do. For instance, when you know that Joseph was sold into slavery, accused of sexual immorality, unjustly imprisoned, just an incredible, incredible story. Here is God's perspective of Joseph out of Psalm 105. And I think we have this, should have this as an overhead. Do we have that there? He sent a man before them, Joseph. Read that first verse with me, 17. You out loud means you actually say something. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. Now, see, God's idea about all that befell Joseph was that God sent him. God sent him. Didn't look like God sent him. Well, there are things in your life you don't understand. There are things that have happened to you that you don't, haven't been able to posit right in your understanding. I think one of the things Christians don't believe sufficiently is that your life is not your own. There's a different way to say that so it makes more sense. Your life is not your own. But what does that mean? It means God can allow you to go through things you would never want to go through that are harmful, that hurt, that are painful, for someone else's benefit. From someone else's benefit. That's what happened to Joseph. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Now, that's an amazing idea. So many of us want a word and a promise from the Lord, and we get the promise, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and the very thing we thought would sustain us becomes a test for us. How many of you can track with what I'm saying? But it says, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. But there's a reason we go through those things. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. So everything Joseph suffered was to enable him to become a righteous ruler. A righteous ruler. The Bible tells us that we're kings and priests. That's our identity, but our purpose is service. Our purpose is to serve. Matter of fact, I don't know how much I'm going to get to this today because there's so much in it. But as Joseph went through all that he went through, you find out, you find this phrase over and over and over. I think it's six times. He served. Say that with me. He served. So he served his way through heartache, difficulty, misunderstanding, and trouble. He found people to care for. He found a purpose in what was going on for other people's lives. And that's important, because you're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price, the scripture tells us. So God's analysis of our life is different from our own. He sees from a higher perspective. At the time, Joseph didn't feel like God was sending him. It was painful. It felt painful. It felt like trauma, and it was. Nevertheless, when it was all said and done, even Joseph agreed with God's perspective. God sent Joseph. This phrase shows us that no matter what man does, God can transform it, God can redeem it, God can use it for our good. We also find Joseph's own conclusion in Genesis 45. I don't have this overhead, but I'll read it to you if you want to turn to it or look it up. Genesis 45, verse 5, this is what Joseph said to those who had mistreated him, his brothers. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Now, this is a picture of forgiveness. This is what he's saying to people that caused him pain beyond understanding. Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. In other words, Joseph is saying, you know what you did to me was wrong, but I don't want you to suffer because of it. I release you from that. For God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, this was in the midst of the famine when they had come back to Egypt to get food. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. And then he says the most remarkable thing. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, one of the things absolutely necessary or absolutely important for the church is leaders who have integrity. I don't know if you pay attention to all the stuff going on in Kansas City and leaders doing stuff they don't have any business doing, but one of the things we need to recognize is if you alienate yourself and if you are think more highly of yourself than you should, you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble too. I talk to myself when I don't know who's with me or not, but we need people willing to go through the fire that come out the other side transformed into something better than when they went in. We do. People's lives are at stake. People's lives are at stake. I had a close friend of mine. He's gone now. A lot of my spiritual fathers are all in heaven waiting on me, I guess. But years ago, I heard Steve Wilbur, he's a preacher friend of mine, make this observation about Joseph. He said each time Joseph was promoted, it was at the expense of his clothing. What was that phrase I used earlier? Gently used clothes. God's talking about clothes this morning, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know if you've understood that. But each time Joseph was promoted, which means advanced spiritually or to mature, it was at the expense of his clothing. This story represents us with a picture. It's a graphic storyline metaphor of how important it is for us to grow in faith and character in life and realize that change often comes by allowing processes to work. Each time Joseph lost his clothes, it speaks of attitudes and actions he needed to let go of. Now, Paul writes about this same idea in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 22. He says that you put off, that's a great phrase, put off. Say put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt to the deceitful lust. Now, here's bad news. You know that old man you've got somehow hanging around? If you pay attention to him, he doesn't get better, he gets worse. That's scary. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse 24, and that you put on, say that with me, put on. Put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so there's some things we need to put off, some things we need to put on, some things we need to take off, other things we need to take on. And so when you look at the inaugural distress Joseph faced, he was stripped of his coat of many colors by his jealous and hate-filled brothers. We find this in Genesis 37, verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. The loss of Joseph's coat of many colors speaks, I believe, in part at least, of Joseph losing his sense of entitlement. Many people stop progressing in life because of a sense of entitlement. How many of you know that? Actually, if you watched commercials during COVID, in every single commercial, you would hear one word, deserve. Deserve. You deserve this. You deserve a break today at McDonald's. You deserve. Because that feeds on that sense of entitlement. I should not be treated this way. Do people not know who I am? Right? Entitlement. Now, the problem with entitlement is most don't know they have it until things don't go their way. Man, I'm preaching good, I'm telling you. And so they won't do the work they need to do to become who they should be because everything isn't given to them that they believe they deserve. In closing, no, that's a message. Okay, lost his coat of many colors. The second time, after being sold into slavery, he became the servant of a powerful man named Potiphar, who was second in command in Egypt and in charge of security for Pharaoh. While working for Potiphar, Potiphar's wife made sexual advances towards Joseph, and Joseph was forced to flee the house, leaving his garment in the hands of Potiphar's wife as he fled. Her accusations resulted in him being imprisoned, and this was the second garment that Joseph lost. We find this in Genesis 39. And it came to pass after these things that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand." And Joseph said this, which indicated, I think, something else the Lord was dealing with. "There's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Would to God people saw sexual immorality as sinning against God. Paul says sexual immorality is a sin that affects you even more profoundly than many other ones because it so much involves your body. Anyway, we can get into all that, but I won't. Be moral. Don't do that. If you are, stop. It goes on and says this, but it happened at this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside. Potiphar's wife caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me," but he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so the loss of this garment speaks of Joseph's refusal to commit sexual immorality. He was falsely accused and imprisoned by Potiphar. But this also speaks of God dealing with Joseph's sense of importance. No one greater in this house than I am. And there's one of God's highest priorities is humility. How many of you are aware of that? You know, the Bible doesn't really say God resists sinners. It says he resists the proud. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. If you remember the parable or the story where the Pharisee was bragging on his righteousness and there was a sinner beating his chest and he was saying, "God, be merciful, a sinner." And the Lord said it was that second man that went home justified, not the first, because God puts such a high regard to humility. And sexual immorality will absolutely wreck your life, and it will make you, what's the right word? Anyway, I can't think of the right word. But it's such a big deal in our generation. Okay, let me go on. When Joseph was in prison, he interpreted the dreams for the Pharaoh's butler and baker. Now, they had been put in prison by Pharaoh. He got mad at them about something. And so Joseph heard their dreams, interpreted them. Their dreams came true, and the butler was released and once again served Pharaoh. And Joseph appealed to the butler to mention him to Pharaoh to get him out of prison. How many of you have been in a mess, knew somebody you thought could get you out of that mess, ask them to get you out of that mess, and they forgot about you? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, it's because you were dependent on the wrong person. There's another person that never forgets. So what happened here is Joseph appealed to the butler who got out of prison, who was going back to Pharaoh, on this basis: "I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." Now, that's true and not true. Joseph was not in anybody's prison. The Bible tells us it was the king's prison. Say the king's prison. The king's prison. And that idea of Joseph being in the king's prison is this: there are situations we're in that feel like prison. We feel like we don't deserve to be there. But God has you there because there are things he wants to do in you that you either wouldn't allow him to, or it was going to take this to bring it all about. Can you hear that? And so when Joseph said, "I've not done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon," the Lord's saying, "No, you need to be in there. You need to stop trusting yourself, Joseph, if you're going to rule. You need to know that I can get you out. I can get..." The Lord showed me this in one of the most remarkable ways. I can't even put it into words, and if I did, it'd be another 10 minutes. God can get you where he wants you to be for something that may not happen, but once every 100 years, and it's important, and it's valuable, you don't even know about it, and he can get you there without your cooperation. God can get you where he wants you to be. All your conning and conniving is not going to work. All your wrangling and promising. Oh, promise. No, you won't. You're just trying to get out of a mess. But God knows when it's time for things to change. He does. He really does. Then there's another time Joseph changed clothes, and this was after the butler remembered. Oh, Pharaoh had this dream, and it turned out to be all about the famine. There's so much in this. I can't catch you up to speed. You need to go back and read this whole story. There's so much in it. But the butler told Pharaoh he knew a guy who could interpret dreams. The trouble was, it was 2 years after Joseph asked for his help. It says not 2 years, two full years. Somebody say two full years. They're 2 years, then they're two full years. Sometimes we're in these full years that we need to go, Lord, what do you want? Say that with me. Lord, what do you want? Lord, what do you want? What are you after in me? Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there an easier way? So when, come on, easy way. You just keep wearing those gently used clothes. So Pharaoh calls Joseph out, and what they do is shave him. Now, not shave him, shave him. Because rulers in Egypt were shaved bald. Shaved him, changed his clothes, and he came to Pharaoh. And then when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he made him second in command of all Egypt. But once again, Joseph had to change his clothes. He put a ring on his hand, a gold chain around his neck, made him change clothes, and gave him garments of fine linen. And so what this speaks of is that once Joseph had passed, he was clothed with authority. He was clothed with opportunity. He was put into a place where he could help people survive. Now, I don't know if you can follow me this far, and I'm not even sure if what I'm about to tell you is exactly right. But I think it's at least interesting. That was at least interesting about changing garments. Joseph was so used to this process that when he died, he was determined to exchange a tomb in Egyptian soil for one in his homeland. Now, this is how crazy this is. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, remember, they were in bondage. That's a long story. But after Joseph died, the Pharaoh forgot who he was, and so he made the Israelites slaves. But Joseph says this, or says this about Joseph. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Let me say this. We're going to have a visitation from the Lord, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know when, but it's going to be remarkable. God will surely, say surely, surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. So here's the picture. They put Joseph's bones in a box, and Moses carried it through the wilderness for 40 years till they got to the promised land, because Joseph wanted to be buried in the promised land. He didn't want to remain clothed with Egyptian soil. Some have surmised of Joseph that he foresaw the resurrection of Jesus and wanted to be buried near Jerusalem so he could be involved in that event. Now, that's a bit far-fetched. Well, yeah, yeah. I like it. But if that's true, he could have once again changed clothes. See, we don't think about this. This time he was going to trade the garment of his flesh for a resurrection body, as recorded in Matthew 27, 52, and 53. Before I read that, let me say this. Ultimately, we never lose anything as Christians. I lost my mom and dad years ago. I didn't lose them. They're in safe deposit box. I'll see them again. I'm going to see them again. I'm going to see them again. Well, it was terrible that your dad died at 62. I'm going to see him again. I just lost him temporarily. I haven't lost him permanently, because I'm going to see him again. And when I see him again, he's going to look better than he ever looked before. There was this old prophetic word. I saw you in the future. You look much better than you do right now. That's a great word. But Matthew 27:52 says, when Jesus was resurrected, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What do you do with that? That isn't even mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. What do you do with that? I don't know what you do with that. I sure like it. Don't you like stuff like that? Stuff that you can't understand, that doesn't make sense and sounds wrong? But there it is in Matthew 27. One of those could have been Joseph. Took off that Egyptian soil. Took off that entitlement. Took off that temptation of sexual immorality. Put on the garments of authority, righteous rule, the capacity to do right by people, even at your own expense. That's what God, not just calling leaders to, he's calling believers to. Finding people we can serve, not just in the church. We need volunteers, I know, but it's way, way, way more profound than that. It's about in your everyday life, in business, wherever you are. Wherever you are. Joseph's spiritual progress was typified by the loss of his clothes. Our progress is going to come the same way. I mentioned this earlier. Paul said, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And Paul also said this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provision. What does that mean? Don't set yourself up for failure by making bad choices that you don't have to make. Don't make provision for the flesh. How do you put off? You put off by taking personal responsibility for your actions. Let me describe that. You put off by taking personal responsibility for your behavior. Stop letting yourself off the hook. Call what you got what it is. Be honest about it. Well, then how do you put on? Well, you put on by faith and proclamation. Here's what I did this morning. I felt jittery this morning. Anybody feel jittery this morning? I felt jittery this morning. I hadn't preached in a while. My concentration's not as keen as it once was. And I sat on the bed. I was putting on my Hoka silver slippers here. And I looked into the mirror and I said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Well, Jesus didn't know a life any different than this either. The Lord himself endured public humiliation. How many of you like to be publicly humiliated? Nobody does. But you know, even public humiliation, if you understand it, can work something in your heart. It can make you sensitive to the needs of other people. You know, going through difficult things can be so valuable. It can help you understand how other people feel. It can make you sympathetic to people's situations. But even Jesus' life, soldiers of the governor took him into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him. Then they crucified him. They divided his garments. And yet Jesus was altogether perfect, yet he endured such treatment. Shall we escape the same? Paul said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Who's up for the power of Jesus' resurrection? Come on, let me see the hands. Comma. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Time out. Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what Paul is talking about is process. Are you avoiding the process? Are you living for yourselves? You know, there's a wonderful contradiction in Joseph's name. How many of you know what Joseph's name means? Anybody familiar with that? I'm sorry? Well, actually, I've got God will add. God will add. And so that was his name. That was to be a description of his life, that God will add. Yet Joseph suffered more subtraction or loss than we can imagine. Over and over and over, he lost his family. He lost his coat of many colors. I'm sure at times he lost hope. He lost his home. He only returned to bury his father. He lost his name. They named him Egyptian name. He lost his identity. He lost his hair. They shaved his head. He lost his language. He lost his accent, find out in the Psalms. He lost his freedom. He lost his reputation. He lost his clothes every time he was promoted. And he lost his dream. Here's an idea. The more significant the purpose you have, the more difficult the process will be. The higher the calling, the more significant the contradictions you may face. Actually, the contradictions themselves may even testify to you the truth that God has really called you to something of significance. Joseph's name means God will add, and yet think about the contradictions that occurred in his life. Loss after loss after loss after loss after loss after loss. Let me tell you what Joseph did through loss after loss after loss after loss. This is a very simple solution, but it's profound. How many of you are ready for it? Okay, I want you to sit in silence for 10 seconds, get ready for the solution. Is that 10 seconds? Okay. Joseph served. What? Joseph served. When Potiphar bought him as a slave, Joseph served Potiphar. When he was thrown into prison, Joseph served the prisoners. There's this idea that if we'll begin to understand how important it is to care for other people and do the things for them that they need, it will revolutionize our lives. Joseph served. He served. He kept doing the right thing. But here's what God added. God added a wife and two sons, gave him a new family. He restored his original family, but now it was in divine order. He gave him authority, rulership of a nation. He gave him a significant level of responsibility and trust. God gave him powerful, life-changing revelation. He gave him the ability to preserve the lives of millions of people through the prophetic gift and understanding God gave him. He was a restorer and savior of the lineage of the Messiah, and he became the clearest prophetic type of Jesus in the scripture, sharing over 100 characteristics. That's pretty cool. If I can find one more thing, I'm going to tell you. I can't find it, though. Joseph had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one of his sons' name means, God has caused me to forget my trouble. God has caused me to forget my trouble. And the other one is, God will add. That's what God will do in your life. He will do something so awesome in your life, it will cause you to forget the pain. Cause you to forget. I don't think we credit God enough with what he wants to do in our lives. Oh, I remember this. This is amazing. Who wants to be amazed? Yes. You do. Okay, Schroeder. All right. Jacob, Joseph's father, thought Joseph was dead for 22 years, and he wasn't. Can you imagine that? He had false heartache. He had false heartache. He had heartache over something he thought was true, wasn't true. Ah, my goodness. And so then Joseph did this tricky thing with his brothers when they came. They didn't really recognize him. It's a great but long and profound story. And then Joseph made them go get another one of his brothers before he would give them food and bring him back. And Joseph was saying, you need to prove to me that you're not spies. It's just a long, complicated story. But so the second son of Jacob winds up in Egypt. And then Joseph says, I want you to go get another one of your brothers, Benjamin. Now, backstory, Benjamin was the only natural brother Joseph had that he'd never met. By what I mean is the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, all came from, I think, 3 different wives. And Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother. And so when they asked, when Joseph told, go get Benjamin, they came back and they told Jacob, we need to take Benjamin now or he's not going to give us enough food to survive. Here's what Jacob says. You have bereaved me, say bereaved. You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Say that with me. All these things are against me. But you know what the truth was? All those things were for him. You know all those things you think are against you? No, they're for you. Yes, but you don't understand. No, I think you're the one that doesn't understand. And I don't care what your story is. Jacob's old carnal nature was, I can't have nothing. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. And the Lord says, well, even if you ate worms, it's good protein. No, I'm just joking. But no. Jacob said, all these things are against me. When I read this last week, I've got aches, I've got pains, I've got problems, I've got things. And I've thought, if I could only get my back healed, I could blah, 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 you know. And I got to thinking, gosh, all these things are just working against me. And the Lord said, no, they're working for you. Now, I don't understand that. I don't see the reality of that yet, but you know what you call that, ladies and gentlemen? Faith. 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 If you think all things are against you, when God says all things work together for good for those who are called of God, they're working for you. Every one of them. You just don't see it yet. That's what faith is. Faith is you endure the process, you go the distance, you let God have his way. Because somebody else's life is at stake. Somebody else's benefit is in the balances. So, that's my story. I'm sticking to it.
Good work. I was just thinking that clothes often represent identity. If you lose your child at the mall, the first thing the police ask is, what are they wearing? It's how you identify someone. If you're at Starbucks, you know they work there because they wear the green apron. And we people, you know, you dress based on how you want to present yourself in the world. Clothes often represent identity. And over when Joseph had to move, when it was time for a season of life to end and another one to begin, he lost his clothes. And it's not uncommon when the Lord is calling you into a new season that he would ask you to give up those things which you thought were your identity to move into a new place. And it's a really, really difficult thing to do. It's really, really, it can be a really hard thing to do because we're sort of born into the world. And no one really tells us how to be in the world. You learn some from your parents, you read a little bit, but there's no like manual for like, this is how to be in the world. And so you invent a person, right? You create this person and it works really well for you for a season. It's your platform or it's the way that you, platform is the word, it's your interface. It's the way you exist in the world. It's how you know who you are. And then there are these times when the Lord asks you to move into a new place. And you have to give up that thing. It feels like you're dying because you have sort of decided that that thing is who you are. And we all do it. Like none of us do this well. But when you move from one season of life into a new season of life, you're almost always going to be asked to give up who you thought you were in the previous season of life. Right? There's a man named Viktor Frankl. He's a Jewish man during the Holocaust. And he had written a manuscript in his early 20s that he thought was going to change the entire world. This book was going to change the entire world. And when he was being, I don't know what the terminology is, but when he had been captured and he was forced to live in the concentration camp. And there's a process for entering the concentration camp where they take everything from you. They split you up. And he wanted his manuscript so bad that he was hiding the manuscript, knowing that if he got caught with the manuscript, they were going to kill him because he was disobeying. But he had kept the manuscript as long as he possibly could, kept it hidden to the point where they totally stripped him. And he couldn't hold on the manuscript any longer. And they stripped him and they took his clothes where he was hiding the manuscript, which was everything he was. He literally believed so powerfully in this book that he had written. This was him. This was who he was. This was his identity. They took even that from him, took his clothes, and they gave him the clothes of a prisoner who had been executed. And in the pocket of the clothes that he had was a Jewish prayer. And so everything he thought he was had been stolen and taken from him. And all he had was a prayer. But through his process, living in the concentration camp, he learned that in order to survive, he had to find a reason to continue to eat because they didn't give you enough food. So you had to fight and work to eat. In order to survive, he had to have a reason and a purpose to survive. And his purpose, he said, was he found his purpose in helping the people around him because he was a doctor. He could get things other people couldn't get and he could help people in ways that could help them survive. So he survived by helping other people. And through the process, he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning, which is one of the most important psychological works of the 20th century and has helped millions of people overcome. Helped millions of people overcome depression and suicide and those types of things. Had a massive influence on a lot of the psychologists who do that work today. But he had to give up himself and his identity and everything he was in order to find himself in a new place. And I don't think that the Lord's calling us to anything quite that extreme. But if God can lead people through the most extreme circumstances like that, then certainly he can lead us from one season of life to the next. And there are those moments when you feel like you're dying and you feel like you're losing everything that you are. But it's not true. The Lord is just asking you to move into a new place. And it requires that you and I let go of some of those things that we think define us, because he wants to define you in a new way, in a new season. So if that's you, I want to pray. Is that okay? Lord Jesus, for those of us that you're calling into a new season, for those of us who find ourselves in situations that used to work that don't seem like they work anymore, for those of us who thought that in a moment we knew who we are and all of a sudden we wake up and we don't know who we are anymore, we ask you to be kind to us and to guide us through this process. We know that you have the best in mind for us, and that your heart is for us, and that you are for us, and that whatever, we didn't know what this season was supposed to be. And we got comfortable in this season. Now you're calling us to a new place, and it's mysterious and it's scary, Lord, but we want to enter into this new season. And we want to celebrate who you've called us to be in the next season of life, Lord, and don't let who we thought we were keep us. Like Uncle Rico in a van, obsessed with being a high school football star. Lord, don't let us be so in love with who we thought we were that we won't be who you've called us to be in the new season, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.